Let's turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We're going to look at some words of Jesus before he goes to the cross. This is part of the last discourse. So let's read it. John 15, 1 through 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Just pause there for a second. That's an astonishing statement. Christ here is saying that he loves these disciples and by extension us with the same kind of love that the Father loves Jesus. God, give us the grace to believe that, to trust that, to know that, to live that. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. I dare you this morning to allow the word of Jesus to bring joy to your heart today. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be full. I dare you to let that happen today by the Holy Spirit, to let the word of God, the word of Christ, come to you and bring you joy in your heart. In the first century world, when people wanted to be instructed, they would attach themselves, in the land of Israel at least, to a rabbi. And they would listen to their rabbi, they would emulate his ways, they would imitate him, they would follow his instruction. In fact, a common saying of the day was this: may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. Meaning that you followed so closely behind him that the dust kicked up from his sandals would cover your body. So Jesus, here in John 15, he's inviting his disciples and us to be instructed by him, to be transformed by him, to be disciples of his, to be covered, as it were, by his dust. What are you being discipled by today? You're being discipled by someone or something at this very moment. What are you being influenced by today? What is the primary thing or person that is influencing you right now? How is your behavior being shaped? What shapes your behavior? What shapes your responses? What forms and energizes your response to adversity? Something or someone is discipling you. Are we being discipled by our culture? Are we being discipled by other people's expectations of us? How about legalism? Empty religion? Well, here we have an invitation by Jesus to be instructed by him, to come under his rule, to be transformed by his life. What if we were made for this? What if we were made and created to come under the glorious authority of Christ and to be shaped by Him, to be satisfied in Him, to find our joy in Him, to find our purpose in Him. What if we were made for this? What if this is the Father's will for us? What if all other pursuits along the lines of those pursuits satisfying our ultimate needs are empty pursuits? What if Jesus really is the only one worth living for? What if everything we could ever hope for and ever want and ever need is found in a relationship with Christ? What kind of life do you want? I'm of the opinion we don't know what we want. We run from one thing to the next. Another new shiny object captures us, and we may or may not get it. If we do get it, it lasts about 3 days, and we're off pursuing something different. This is the nature of the fall. We run to things. We run to people. We run to material things that just cannot deliver. Their promises are empty. They're false. They cannot deliver satisfaction to us. What if Jesus really is the way, the truth, and the life? What if everything He said really is true? Look at verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. There's a ton of truth in this particular verse, and it's a small window, it's actually a big window, a glimpse into what the Father is after. Because by virtue of our connection to Christ and our being joined to the Father through and in Christ, there's glory at stake. There's glory at stake in this. There's fruit or fruitful living. There's a higher kind of living that's at stake in our walk with God. There's this discipling or mentoring process by which a Jesus follower is molded and shaped. So you could say it this way: our Father is glorified when Jesus followers live fruitful lives as they abide in Him. Here's the deal, y'all. We are abiding in something today. It's just the way of reality. We're getting our identity from something. We're abiding in something. We're trusting in something. We're looking to something. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What if He just exactly means what He says? All through this text in John 15, 1 through 11, is this theme of fruitfulness. This language echoes a meta theme of the Old Testament and indeed points to God's primary purpose in creation. This term fruitfulness, be fruitful and multiply, in Genesis 1, and particularly in the book of Isaiah, God refers to the fruitfulness of His people. So Jesus, in John 15, He picks up on this Old Testament theme to describe the life of an authentic disciple, an authentic follower, as a fruitful life or a fruit-bearing life. In verse 8, He says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple." So let's start with some questions, or actually the same question and restate it in several ways. What does it look like to be discipled by Jesus, or to be a disciple of Jesus? What does that look like? How does a Jesus-mentored life play out? Or what if we asked it this way? What would life look like if we submitted to the reign of the King? Or what kind of people can we become under His rule? Well, these are all good questions, valid questions, because the truth is, we are all being ruled or discipled by someone or something. How many of you catch my drift so far? We live in a culture of 10,000 shouting voices and influences, and this culture seeks to shape us, to mold us, to influence us. There's a massive battle taking place right now. The culture tries to tell us that we should value this or treasure that. The culture tries to tell us what our priorities should be, how we should spend our money and our time. The culture shouts at us that our needs and our pleasure and our satisfaction are the ultimate issues. The culture says to us that our highest loyalty is to ourselves. Whatever self wants, self deserves. Our culture is a sensuous culture. Not long ago, I was walking through the DFW airport, and they have these advertising panels on the walls, huge advertising panels, and they were all screaming out with their imagery what the culture values as most significant. There was a Rolex watch panel, and the implication was wearing this watch will make you look good and give you influence. And then there was a smartphone panel. And then there was a craft beer panel that said, this beer is hip and edgy and modern, and if you drink this brew, everybody will think you're hip. And there was a divorce lawyer on another panel that says, I can get you out of a relationship that no longer works for you. So there are all these images and messages, just as you're walking, all you're trying to do is get on a plane, right? You're not asking for all this, but it's unrelenting. And all of these products and services have beautiful people communicating the message, right? There's no overweight old guys, you know, who got beat up faces communicating the message. It's always the pretty people communicating the message. And the implication of all these messages is obvious. Our product makes you look like this, or gives you the appearance of this. And the message communicated is one of the idol of appearance and materialism, because the culture's influence is one that is seen not only in these media images, but it's also in education and entertainment and commerce and politics. And the message is one of indulgence. That's the message of our culture. Indulge your lust. Indulge your impulse. Indulge your wants. Satisfy your cravings. Because life is all about you. That's the message. And it's empty. And it's a dead end. Our culture is all show and no substance. On the surface, the message is shiny and new and attractive. But underneath, it's ugly and twisted and dark. The message promises a payoff of satisfaction and contentment, but in reality, the payoff is despair, disillusionment, and emptiness. It's rotten at its core. If you go to the self-help section of any bookstore, or if you're on your Amazon account and put in self-help books in the search engine, you'll find books, How to Be Free from Guilt, How to Have a Better Marriage or Relationship, How to Fix It, How to Relieve Stress, How to Get What You Want from Life. All of these things reveal this profound dissatisfaction with life and existence, and a sense that something has gone horribly wrong with this world. So, in the midst of this morass of confusion and disillusionment, come the words of Jesus. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And then verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. I would submit to you that Jesus is the narrow door that he talks about. Many find the way to destruction. Few find the narrow door. But the narrow door, the way of Jesus, is the way of life. It's the way of truth. It's the way of God. It's quite the contrast, isn't it? Because Jesus desires for you to possess his joy. He desires for all of us to flourish, to be fruitful, to be full of his life. Jesus desires for all of us to be satisfied in Him, to have our longings for intimacy and significance satisfied in Him. In another place in John 7, 37 and 38, listen to what Christ says. If anyone is thirsty, all right, let me stop. How many of you is an anyone? Anybody here not fit the anyone category? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You see, what Jesus offers to us is a fruitful life, a satisfied life, a purposeful life. And he likens this life to a vine and branches. Now, this is great imagery because the picture is the vine and the branches. The branches are grafted. They're connected to the vine. So there's something flowing from the vine to the branch. There's nourishment. There's moisture. There's life. Indeed, Jesus intends for us to see that the very life of the Father, the very life that comes through our union with Christ, flows through this faith relationship that we have with Him as we abide in Him and as we rest in Him. Indeed, you could say the very DNA of the vine flows into the branch and produces real life and real fruit. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Wow. So this is God's will for us. And it's interesting that the fruitfulness of our lives is not an end in itself, but rather it's for the glory of the Father. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. You see, God's intent from the beginning of creation was for the world to be filled with His beauty, with His truth, with the radiance of His nature and the perfection of His character. And so God created Adam and Eve, our first parents, to be fruitful, not just in procreation, but to reflect and image God in the earth, to communicate God's greatness into all of creation. And the fall happens in Genesis 3, and the fall marred and corrupted God's good world and the race of people God created to reflect Him in the earth, and they became rebels against Him. But through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, through His life, death, and resurrection, the human race can once again glorify God by imaging His nature and character in the earth. That's what fruitfulness means. A fallen, sinful person can be born again to a new kind of life. That's astonishing. You see, when a person is truly converted to Christ, here's what God does. When that person is born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, as Jesus says, God sees that person as God sees Jesus. You know what that's called? It's called justification. All of Jesus' merit and purity and holiness is imputed to us because we're in Christ. And then God does something else. He chooses to make us into what He sees in His Son. That's called sanctification. So we come to Christ and He justifies us, the Father justifies us, and in our union with Christ, as we trust in Him, He begins to transform us. That's what it means to be sanctified. It's an ongoing process. This is what it means to be discipled by Jesus. We abide in Him. We take up residence in Him. Like a branch engrafted into the vine, we are nourished by Him. The New Testament uses the phrase over and over again. It's a great Bible study, by the way. Look up every place where the phrase in Christ is used. But for instance, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So by virtue of being in Christ, we are reborn, we're remade. Our whole orientation is now restructured. I love the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And the language of it is so familiar to us if you were raised going to church. It uses the phrase being born again. But Jesus says to Nicodemus, and this is by religious standards, this is a very righteous, holy man. He's a member of the religious elite, and he comes to Jesus by night. And Jesus says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." So a fundamental transformation has to take place for us to even get on God's playing field. We have to be born again. We have to be born from above. And that's what happens in conversion. And then through the Holy Spirit, God's DNA, as it were, is in us. And as we are discipled by Jesus, and as we come under Jesus' reign, and as we submit to the Holy Spirit within us, as we abide in Him, His power, His DNA begins to override our sinful DNA, and our desires begin to change. Our values change. Our priorities change. And those carnal things that used to define us, the material stuff, the lust, the approval of men, all of this loses its appeal and allure as we behold the beauty and worth of Christ. As we abide in Christ, we are transformed. And real fruit begins to appear. Love begins to spring up. Joy, peace, kindness, patience, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Why? Because we're good? No, because He's good. Why? Because we got it figured out? No, because we are in the vine. We are the branches. And it's His life flowing into us. It's His nourishment. This glorifies the Father. This images Him in the earth. God our Father, He desires for us to live fruitful lives. Because it glorifies His name, and it's His original intent, and it's also for our everlasting joy. We were made for it. Okay, so back to 15, verse 1, and I'll close with this. And what I'm trying to do today is to encourage you in your abiding, or in another way to say it is your union with Christ. Because by faith, you are in union with Jesus. So in John 15:1, it says, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, we need to stop reading these words as a threat. Because that's how a lot of people read these words. It's a threat. You better abide. You're going to get cut off. This is an invitation of Jesus. Jesus is saying, you can be joined to me. You can experience my life. Because you're in me, I'm in the Father. You can experience the life of the Father. Abide in me, and let my word abide in you. And ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay, so let's ask this question. How do you abide? What does that mean? Are you thinking about it? What does the word mean? It's not a word that, at least today, that we throw around and use very much. You know, we invite somebody over. We don't say, come abide with me. We just say, come over. Okay, a friend comes over, whatever. But if you are abiding in someone's home, you know what you've done? You've thoroughly made yourself at home there. If you're abiding in someone's home, you're in a sense living there. You've taken off your shoes and you've sat in a comfortable chair and you've put your feet up and you've found safety and security. You are enjoying the presence of your friend. I mean, what are all the imagery of abiding? You are communing with your friend. You're fellowshipping with your friend. You are loving your friend and experiencing the love from your friend. Everything that your friend has in his home is available to you. You're abiding there. It's almost like his home has become your home. What if Jesus is saying, make yourself at home in me. Let your heart find its rest and its satisfaction and its safety and its joy and its contentment in me. Trust me. Heed the call of my invitation. Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you heavy laden? Come to me, and I will give you rest. What if we just dared to believe that that was true? And that Jesus meant exactly that? And it's for our good. And it's not a threat. It's an invite. Sounds like gospel stuff to me. Does that sound like the gospel? Does that sound like good news? Yeah. Here's an invitation from God to come live with Him and experience His life and joy and everything that He has. And your heart can find rest and satisfaction and contentment and peace. And furthermore, your life can be changed and you'll start bearing fruit that looks like Him. And your joy will be full on top of it. These are very significant words that Jesus is saying to His disciples right before He goes to a brutal death on a cross. Well, Lord, let all of this be true in us. And Father, I pray and ask that You would reveal to us everything that we are trusting in for our happiness and contentment and purpose that is false, that cannot deliver. And Lord, that You would reorient our hearts and our lives and our minds. And that You would teach us, Lord, to abide in You. Lord, You don't give us any instruction, any commands that You don't also empower us to fulfill and to carry out. And Lord, I thank You that the invitation to abide is exactly that. It's an invitation. And that You're going to empower us by Your Spirit to do just that. Lord, we long for the life that comes from the vine. And we thank You for it. We thank You for the myriad of ways we've experienced it. We thank You for the joy that You bring and for the deep contentment that You give to us. And Lord, we want more of it. We're not satisfied to stay where we're at. Lord, we want to continue to grow, and we want to continue to be changed, and we want to live fruitful lives that glorify your name, that bring you delight and joy. I thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us, who indwells us, and who activates the power of God in us as we trust and as we believe. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And Lord, we don't want to run to anything that cannot satisfy us. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be captured afresh again for you and for the life that you give us. I thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.